Well, if you're wondering, Pastor Val and Pastor Frank are in Mass this morning. And they are celebrating with Frankie and as Liz, thank you, as Olivia, I remember Olivia, is being christened this morning at that church. And we want to celebrate with their family as well, just as we had the dedication last week. So that's really cool. And hey, they'll come back and they'll tell us all about kneeling and genuflecting and all that good stuff. But you know, on Thursday nights, we've been talking about what is the Church of God. And in the narrowest sense, it's the Church of God with general offices in Anderson, Indiana. But that's not what we believe. We believe that wherever believers are gathered, to sing praises to God, to lift Him up and to study His Word. That is the Church of God. So even though it may say Catholic Church on the front door, they are worshiping with the Church of God this morning. You know, it's been 4 years ago now. For my wife Ann, it's actually probably been a little bit longer. And to tell you this story, I need to tell you about something she did when she was a teenager. Ann tells me the story that when she was a teenager, she did a lot of research into getting a foreign exchange student placed in her family's home. Some of you may know this. And she went as far as finding a placement to be placed in her parents' home as a foreign exchange student. And her parents only found out when they got mail saying, "Congratulations, this student is moving into your home." Fortunately, they didn't find out when the student showed up at the doorstep or at the airport. She managed to do all that without telling her parents. Fortunately, her parents agreed after the fact. When I was going through my sermon this morning, I did it twice. You thought her parents would have known better the second time. Well, about 5 years ago, and started doing research. Can any of you see where this is going to go? Well, about 4 years ago, I found out that we were going to be foster parents. She had already contacted DHS. She had already submitted our names and said, "We have a meeting at DHS." It's like, oh, okay. Well, fortunately, I agreed well, even though it was after the fact. You know, there were lots of classes we had to take, weeks and weeks of Wednesdays, before we could be certified. We had to undergo background checks. We had to be psychologically screened. They checked our credit. They did a lot of things that they need to do before they entrust someone with someone else's kids. And through all that, they still approved us. And somewhere in that process, they found out there was a child who was our niece that was in the system and needed a home. So all of a sudden, we weren't foster parents. We became adoptive parents overnight and made several trips down to Southern Oregon to meet her and to do papers and all that. And it didn't work out. She went back to her mom, which is the ultimate goal if mom is able. So it didn't work out. All of a sudden, we're foster parents again. And it started with Yesenia and Layla. Then their brother Makai moved in a few years later. This is about 3¾ years ago. And then those three moved out for the first time. And then you'll remember Ashley and Marcus. And then Yesenia and Layla moved, and Makai moved back in. And we had a full house. And then Ashley and Marcus moved out, and we were able to breathe easy. And then Alyssa and Mary Jo moved in. Fortunately, we had a bigger house by then. And then Alyssa and Mary Jo moved out. Then Yesenia, Layla, and Makai moved out. And this time, we're pretty sure it's for good. And then we had Caden and Liam. Hi, Caden. For 3 days. And they moved out. And then Isaiah and Lily for a month. And they're with their forever family now. They're really nice people. And then Caden and Liam moved back in again. and we don't know how long they're going to be with us. 11 kids in 3.5 years. I'm tired. Grayer than I used to be. And you've been on that roller coaster with us, and we thank you for all of the support, both in the down times, laying on hands of us, praying with us, comforting us, and celebrating with us for the good times. We had a baby shower at the very beginning, and kind of a baby shower for all the kids that are coming through, and we still use that stuff. So stuff you gave for Yesenia and Layla, Caden's playing with now, so it all works out good. Through it all, we've tried to be the best parents that we could be to these kids, who are also on an emotional roller coaster. We've tried to teach those kids respect for others. We've tried to teach them respect for themselves. We've tried to teach them manners. We've tried to teach them how to listen. We tried to teach them not to run across division without looking first. Most importantly, we've taught all of them about Jesus. I hope that as the children come into our home, and then as they leave our home, that they're better for the experience having been with us than they would have been without. So you get an idea of what it's like to be in our house these days. We're trying to be good parents for the boys. But you know, we're finding out there's challenges. No, really, challenges. I came across a list of what another parent had learned about parenting and things that may be coming up for us in a few years if the boys wind up staying with us. You know, there's no such thing as child-proofing your home. Liam is standing now, and we'd got lazy. We had all these, if you go in our house, you'll see these shelves that are about 5 feet off the floor that I put in for Yesenia, Layla, and Makai to put things like electronics and everything. And we'd got lazy because Caden really isn't into it. So, you know, I can leave a remote control and he's not there trying to turn on the TV and you know, tune in Lord knows what. Liam, on the other hand, so we're having to put the things back up high. So there's no such thing as child-proofing your home. I'm sure he'll find a way to get it off the shelf. This parent found out that baseballs make marks on the ceiling, and that you should not throw baseballs up when the ceiling fan is on. And that a ceiling fan can hit a baseball a long way. And that the glass in windows, even double pane ones, is not strong enough to stop a baseball that's been hit by a ceiling fan. We need to post this somewhere in here so when the youth... when you hear the toilet flush and you hear the words, uh-oh, it's already too late. A 6-year-old can start a fire with a flint rock, even though a 36-year-old man says they can only do that in the movies. And if you use a waterbed as home plate while wearing baseball shoes, it does not leak. It explodes. And a king-size waterbed holds enough water to fill a 2,000-square-foot home 4 inches deep. Important lessons of parenting. You know my kids, I know your kids. And we could come up with quite a list of our own. The bottom line is that we want to be good parents and teach our children how to get along in the world, how to treat one another, but ultimately how to love God and how to respect authority. In today's text, Paul continues his discussion on submission by turning to two other relationships. You'll remember in Ephesians 4:21, he exhorted the Christians to submit to one another out of reverence or respect for Christ. Paul raised the standard. We don't submit because it's a natural thing to do. We don't submit because the other person is always right, because they're not. But we submit out of our respect for authority to Christ. He illustrated that in the relationship of marriage. Wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. And husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church so much. Christ loved the world so much that he laid down his life, husbands. Notice where the authority is in that passage. It's with Christ, the Lord. Keep that thought in mind as we move through the next subjects Paul looks at under his subject of submission. First, Paul looks to the family. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9 is our text today. And Paul starts out, children, obey your parents. They're not in the room. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And I've got to stop for a moment. When I started the series General Electric Power Company, I knew that eventually I'd get to Ephesians 6, 1. You see, this is the very first Bible verse I ever learned, even before John 3:16. Children's Church, First Church of God, Jerome, Idaho, 1974. Helen Wells and Ernie from Sesame Street. Every Sunday we would start Children's Church by reciting that verse. They wanted to make sure the kids knew this one. Children, with the emphasis, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6, 1. Every Sunday. Now back to our regularly scheduled scripture. Verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Once again, children, obey your parents. Caden, are you listening? Sometimes preachers get in the habit of preaching lessons that they know they want their kids to hear. Caden, I've been wanting to get to this passage for months. You know how there's scripture along the wall in the library next door, the room with the couches and the books? I'm thinking about getting that equipment, cutting those letters, and printing Ephesians 6:1 and putting it on the kids' wall in their room. This is so fundamental. And it's so obvious that one might be thinking, why did Paul need to remind them of this? But it's something that every generation must be reminded of. Paul reminds the Ephesians that this was part of the Ten Commandments. In fact, it's the first one with a promise. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land of the Lord your God is giving you. Exodus 20:12. Not Paul, Moses. Actually, Ten Commandments, God. God knew that for the Israelites, part of living successfully in the land they were about to inherit was dependent on obeying their parents. And Paul knew that this wasn't just for the Israelites either. Part of living the Christian life is living in obedience and submission to our parents. And Paul knew that this just wasn't for the Israelites. And why is this? As Caden will say, why? Because this is right, Paul says. And Ken would say, but why is this right? Paul didn't say, obey your parents when you agree with them. You know, as a kid, when my grandma would say, come in for dinner, if it was pizza, I had no trouble coming in for dinner. But when she told me to come in and eat, and we were having a good time, and something disgusting was being served, like, sorry, Kelly, dumplings, I'd say, whoa, I didn't really want to obey my parents in that case. You know, some parents say eat your dinner because there's kids starving in Africa. I'd say, well, hey, you know, I got these dumplings, put them in a box. It's easy to obey when we agree with our parents. Notice Paul doesn't say obey your parents when you understand why they're asking you to do something. One of the toughest things for kids to obey is when their parents would have them do something that they didn't understand, that the kids don't understand why the parents are asking them to do. Clean your room. Why? I like it this way. Rather, he says, this is the why. Obey your parents in the Lord. Again, God is raising the standard of what it means to obey, to submit. As wives submit to their husbands as to the Lord, and husbands love their wives just as Christ loved the church. So kids, obey your mom and dad as to the Lord. It's a matter of our relationships to God so that we can show honor and respect to our parents. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. You know, honestly, reading through that, don't you wish that Paul just keep talking to the kids a little bit longer, dads? Where's the verse that says, children, don't exasperate your fathers? That's what I wanted to hear. But actually, what I need to hear is exactly what Paul says. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Because fathers, we are to be the spiritual leaders of the families. We are to teach our children the difference between right and wrong. We are to teach our children to love God and want to serve Him. It's not the preacher's job. It's not the youth minister's job. It's not the Sunday school teacher's job. It's ours, fathers. Paul singles out fathers here because of that awesome responsibility. You know, too many of our fathers have abdicated their role as leader, and our kids see that. You know, if mom's always the one in charge, if mom is always the one who pushes everybody to do the right thing, if mom is the one they see getting everyone ready for church and reading the Bible and praying, then the kids will get the idea that dad may be a weak leader. And do you know why that's so terrible? It's because when those kids come to church and they hear us talking about God as our Heavenly Father, what role model have they seen for father? Dads, whether you like it or not, you are the offensive line in teaching your kids about God. You are the first impression God gets to make on them. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to love those kids and show them that you love them. Make sure that when they hear the word father, they get a good image in their mind. And if that scares you absolutely to death, and it does me, and you think you aren't up to the task, look at the best example to help you. God is the ultimate father. And He is the role model for dads everywhere. You know, some of your translations of the scripture may say, don't provoke your children to wrath or to anger. In other words, don't push them so hard that they rebel against you and against the church. How horrible would that be? I can't speak judgmentally here, but how many of our kids have left the church because of well-intentioned parents who just push too hard? I'll be honest. This is something that scares me as a parent. One of the kids we've had with us really didn't want to come to church. So where's the line? What do I do if my teenage son were to tell me he doesn't want to go to church anymore or wants to go to another church or a different religion? What do I do when my teenage daughter tells me she doesn't believe in God? It's something most every parent's going to grapple with, and it depends on each individual child. Instead, we're to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Our children are the greatest responsibility that any of us have. They are given to us by God only for a short time. And we are given the charge to teach them. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So how are we doing at these things? How are children obeying their parents? How are parents training their children? It seems to me that one of the problems we have in our society as a result of the breakdown of the family is in the parent-child relationship. And this text should serve to force us parents to re-examine our family life, to ask the question, who is in charge? Where does the authority lie? Kids, it should remind you that the authority should lie with mom and dad. As much as you'd like it to be different sometimes, mom and dad are in charge. You are to obey. It's not dictatorial or forced obedience, but you obey because that's what God wants you to do. Teenagers, you obey because of what it's part to be. Obeying is part of what it is to be a Christian. The greatest witness you can be for Christ in your home, especially if your parents aren't Christians, is to show them honor and respect, even when they ask you to do something that you don't want to do. Go clean your room. Have you been looking for a way to lead your mom or dad to Christ? Have you been looking for a way to get them to take you seriously? Well, try that. Try listening to them. Try humbly submitting in obedience to their will out of your reverence for Christ. Now, still, that doesn't mean that you should do something immoral or that God wouldn't want you to do, if that's what your parents are telling you to do. He would never want us to go against His will to follow our parents' will. Everything I said about spousal abuse last week would apply here to the children, to the teens as well. If you need help, if your parents are doing something bad, if your dad's doing something bad, if your mom is doing something bad, you need to talk to somebody, a teacher, a pastor, the police, the DHS abuse hotline, to somebody. Next, Paul turns to the workplace. He says in verse 5, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord and not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for what good he does, whether he is a slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." You know, we have a little more difficulty understanding this next passage. We all understand husband, wife, parent, child. We all have some concept of that relationship. But because of time and circumstance in which Paul wrote, he's still talking about submitting out of reverence of Christ. This time he targets the slave and master relationship, which at the time was a very common household relationship. You didn't have employees in your home, you had slaves. And we get really hung up on the language of slavery, and I'm not making any defense of it, okay? But sometimes we get caught up on the language Paul's using here, and we don't hear God's word for us in the 21st century in this text. But there is a message. And Paul's message here was written in Paul's time, assuming slavery is a reality. And he writes to change the hearts of those who were involved. And he raised the standard. He raised the standard for the slave, and he raised the standard for the master. And we could say he raises the standard for the worker, and he raises the standard for the employer. Slavery was a common thing in New Testament times and very much unlike today. And slavery was very much in those times unlike what we think of as slavery in America. Some scholars estimate that as many as a third of the people in Greece and Rome were slaves. One got to be a slave through numerous circumstances. Some through birth, some because their parents sold them or because their parents abandoned them. Sometimes they were war captives. Sometimes they weren't able to pay their debts, so they went into service to pay their debts. Sometimes it was even voluntary to better one's position. Some people became slaves to reach a higher place in society. That tells you a little bit about the society of the day. They were involved in every area of society, not just the menial task force. Many of the slaves were educated. Many could own property. Some slaves owned slaves. They were allowed to save money that they might eventually buy their freedom. The situation was not ideal, but it wasn't the slavery we think of when we see Gone with the Wind, or Roots, or anything like that. The Old Testament prohibited Jews from holding other Jews as slaves for more than 6 years. After 6 years, all the slaves had to be freed. For all, it was an institution that simply wasn't questioned in that time. It was the norm. But what wasn't the norm was that Paul called slaves and masters to treat each other with respect and to submit to each other. Slaves, submit to your masters. Masters, submit to your slaves. The gospel came and leveled the playing field, so to speak. Paul speaks elsewhere about there being no slave and no free in Christ, because we're all slaves to Christ. Galatians 3:28, Romans 7:25. The gospel created a situation where master and slave could now be brothers in Christ together. And so Paul feels the need to address Christian slaves and Christian masters. Paul says, slaves, obey your masters just as you would Christ. That raised the standard. It wasn't, well, you obey your master because he's your master. No, you obey your master. You listen to your boss because you're honoring Christ by listening to your boss. Excuse me, by listening to your boss. Obey them. Treat them with respect, with fear and dignity. Not just to win favor. Not just because you have to. But because your real master is Jesus Christ. Work, serve, as if you're serving Christ. And masters, treat your slaves the same way, with respect, fear, and dignity. Certainly not because you have to, but out of your reverence for Christ. You too are a slave to Christ. Treat them well, because you know that Christ is both their master and yours. Why do we even spend time in these verses? None of us are slaves or masters today. At least not in America. Well, perhaps not, but I think these verses have a real application to our lives in the workplace. Most of us have bosses that we answer to. Some of us have employees that we supervise. What does this text have to say to those relationships? Have you ever had a boss that you just couldn't stand? I had a major, I swear he's the who they based Frank Burns on somehow back through time. I'm sure you all have. Wouldn't God say to you, keep working hard, and not just when the boss is looking, but work as if you were working for the Lord, and He will bless you for it. Christians, work hard because you know who you're really working for. Paul told the Colossians that whatever they did, in word or in deed, that they were to do it all in the name of the Lord, Colossians 3:17. You might have an 8-hour boss, but you have a 24-hour Lord. No matter what the boss sees or doesn't see, Jesus sees it all. And bosses, supervisors, have you been guilty of putting too much on an employee, of pushing too hard, or being too hard-nosed? What would your employees say? What would God say to you about how you should treat your employees? Do you realize that if you spent 40 hours a week on the job between the ages of 18 and 65, that you would amass an incredible 97,760 hours of on the job? What would God want you to do with all that time? Don't you think that He cares what you do with all that time? Are you using your position in the workplace to bring honor and glory to God? To point others to Him? Bosses, are you as concerned about the needs of your employees as you are about the bottom line? Employees, are you giving your boss your best as a witness, as a testimony to what your master, Jesus, gave you. Part of living the Christian life is submitting to one another. God raises that standard of submission. We don't submit to our husbands because they're the man. We're given no choice. We don't submit to others because of what they've done for us or what they can do for us. We don't submit to our parents because we agree with them or even that it may be in our best interest. We submit to one another because by doing so, we show our reverence and respect for God. We respect authority because our respect of the ultimate authority. Have you submitted to that ultimate authority this morning? In Jesus Christ, the Lord of your life? Have you allowed Him to reorder your priorities? If you haven't, I encourage you to do so this morning. Maybe this text has touched you and convinced you that you're not living the life, your life, in the correct manner of submission to the Lord. Maybe you need to confess some sin in your life that is keeping you from the fruits of your relationship with God. We want to encourage you to make that decision right now.